We are going to continue the lesson that we were going to be on this morning in our Sunday school class. Say, why are you having us turn to Proverbs? You'll get there in a little bit and figure out why we're there. Just to bring you up to speed a little bit as a way of review for my class and to kind of bring you up to where we're at for those of you who are in the pastor's class. Again, we're going through the book of Genesis. We are on right now the character of Isaac. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, and then God stopped him at the last moment and provided the substitute sacrifice. Again, a picture of Jesus Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice for us. Last week, we talked about the death of Abraham's wife, Sarah, and how, and if you see your notes here, that's really fine print because I wanted to make room for the new notes today. But we talked about last week how he, after the death of his wife, he wanted to get a bride, a wife for his son Isaac. So he sends his faithful servant. This particular chapter doesn't mention the name of that servant. And we talked about who remembers who we assume that it is. We talked about it last week in our class. Does anybody remember? Chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15. If you take your Bibles, turn back there real quick. It kind of gives us a little hint in verse number 2. The steward of my house is Eliezer. Now, this is some 50-some years later, but we're assuming it's still the same person. But it was important to notice that the name wasn't given there. And we're kind of talking about the character traits of this faithful servant that Abraham sent out to find a son, or excuse me, find a wife for his son Isaac. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We'll do a little review of that story, and then I want to talk to you today about a faithful servant, a faithful servant. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the many, many, many truths that we can get out of your word this morning. We ask that you'll take the few minutes that we have together and teach us something that we can take home and we can apply to our lives and that we can live by. And I pray that you'll give us faithful servants and help us to be the faithful servants that you want us to be. We do ask especially for our preacher and his health, that you'll bring him back to health quickly so that he can continue to serve you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So the story of Abraham, and he sends his faithful servant to find a wife for Isaac. Abraham sent his servant with an oath and a promise. He sent him with an oath. I want you to go find a wife. I don't want my son to marry one of these heathen women that are in the area that we are in right here. I want you to go back to my homeland and find a good wife. He sends his most faithful, this is an important task. So he sends his most faithful, his most trusted servant, most likely Eliezer, to go find a wife for his son. He was cautioned, he was given directions and instructions, and the servant realized his great responsibility and sought God's help and he sought God's guidance. And we saw in verse chapter 10, in verse 14, as we were talking about Abraham, how God answered Abraham's prayer. And he saw and he lived with a godly man, and he saw the faith that Abraham had. And so he likewise picked up on that, and before he even started the task, he got to the town where he was going to look for a wife. All right, he got to the well, and the first thing he did was he went to God. God, help me. And boy, that needs to be the very first thing on our part. When we get up in the morning, and we talked about this last week, boy, the first thing we need to do is we need to go to God and ask for his help and his guidance throughout the day to help us to get our jobs done. And of course, if you know the story, and again, we talked about last week how he said, God, here's what I want. I want you to show me the right woman for Isaac to marry. And I'm gonna ask, here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to ask when a woman comes to get water out of the well, I'm going to ask her to give me a little drink. And the one that you want him to marry, I want her to not only give me water to drink, but I want her to offer to water my camels. And he had like 10 camels with him. Camels drink a lot of water, if you didn't notice that. In fact, one of our students came to me during the week and said, I looked up on the internet how much water a camel drinks. They can drink 30 to 40 gallons a minute. That's a lot of lifting for a lady to lift water up out of a well, pour it into to water 10 camels. Now, he didn't ask her to do this, but the very first person that came was Rebecca, and she came to dip some water, and he said, ma'am, could I have a cup of your water? Could I have a drink? And she was excited. She ran with haste to help him, the Bible says. She wasn't doing it drudgingly. She wasn't doing it out of a spirit of, oh, do I have to? No, she wanted help. Boy, what a great spirit. And we talked about her spirit and how she wanted to be a servant. And boy, she really had to want to be a servant, because I don't know if I would really want to have to water 10 camels for somebody before doing her own task. I don't know how much water she had to lug back to the house. That may have been an all day's work for her. I don't know. But that was for a total stranger. Well, anyways, as the story goes, and you probably know the story, the servant goes back with Rebecca and tells the family all about his master and how wealthy they are and how God has blessed them. And how he came looking for a wife. And Rebecca's getting, oh, wow. She sees the gold bracelet and all the fancy trinkets that he brought to show off, you know, and all the camels. And he says, and I think you're the one. And immediately she goes with him. She leaves her family, sight unseen. And you know what? We've never seen Jesus either. And this is a typology of God the Father sending the Holy Spirit to find the bride for Christ. And, of course, the church is the bride for Christ. We've never seen Jesus, have we? We haven't seen him. But we just are gonna take him by faith. And as the story goes, she's coming near, and she sees, oh, who's that good-looking, handsome guy over there? That's Isaac, the one you're going to marry. And, boy, I think she was excited. And, boy, how excited we're going to be when someday we get to finally see Jesus, the one that we've put our faith and trust in. And so today... we ended last week. We talked about a few of the character traits of this servant, and letter C at the very top there. The servant's qualities are needed today. He was a faithful steward. He was a faithful steward. He was, Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Abraham obviously knew this man, and this was an important task for him. Isaac was going to be the father of nations. And he needed to have the right wife. By the way, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. And I got me a wife, and I got a good wife. And I thank God that the Lord has provided me with that. Wouldn't be able to do what I do if I didn't have a good wife. And I'm sure every man here can say the same. But Abraham wasn't just going to pick some slacker. He wasn't going to come, oh, you're not doing anything? Oh, you've been laying around the house? Well, you're not doing anything. Well, go find my son. No, he's not going to send somebody like that to go on an important task. He's going to pick his most trusted, most faithful servant. So we find that this servant, he was a faithful steward. Number two there, he trusted God. He went to God in prayer and asked God for help and trusted him to lead him. He was loyal to his master, loyalty. Boy, not enough is said today about loyalty and being loyal to your boss, being loyal to your employee. Nothing has made me sicker, you know, working like at McDonald's and other places like that where people gripe and complain about the boss. And they're paying you a paycheck. Have you ever heard people griping about, man, maybe this time of year when the stores are real busy and you hear an associate of the store complaining because there's too much work? And I want to say to him, would you rather it be empty and they have to lay you off? You know, you've got a job. You know, be thankful for it. But he was loyal to his master. And you know, there's no such thing as loyalty. You're either loyal or you're disloyal. It's the same thing with faithfulness. You're either faithful or you're not faithful. There's no faithfulness. You know, I asked somebody to come to church and say, hey, are you going to be in church Sunday morning? Well, yeah, if nothing else comes up. Is that somebody who's faithful? Well, thanks for revealing. I didn't say this, but I'm like, thanks for revealing to God where he's at on your priority list, you know. But they may think of themselves as an faithful. Well, I'm not faithful to church, but at least I'm not going to the Catholic Church. Okay, you're either faithful or you're not faithful. Okay, so he was loyal. He was diligent in performing his responsibilities. He finished the job. He got the job done. And I want to read for you one verse as we're talking about today, and then we'll get into the notes for today. I'm being a faithful servant. Haggai 2:7, the prophetic verse, Haggai 2:7, and the Bible says there, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. The desire of all nations. One of the great names of Jesus in the Old Testament, prophetic names, the desire of nations shall come. I've preached at the nursing home many times on Christmas Day, and several times I've used this verse here, the desire of nations shall come. And when Jesus was born, guess what? Whatever the world wants, whatever the world needs, Whether they realize it or not, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. What does everybody want today? We ask a secular person or an unsaved heathen even, what do you want? What do you want for Christmas this year? I just want world peace. Well, you know what? Without Jesus, there is no peace. And you've heard the saying, no Jesus, N-O. If there is no Jesus, there is no peace. And if you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, if you know him, then you know peace. And you cannot have peace without Jesus. All you hear, if you watch the news, and I try not to, or listen to the news, you hear about all these rioting and all the murders that are going on and all this kind of looting and mistreatment of others and that sort of thing. That's not Jesus. That is not Jesus. Jesus is left out. It's kind of like light, and Jesus is the light of the world. There's a slide I put on one of the screens out there. Arise and shine, your light has come. Talking about Jesus, the light has come, and Jesus is the light. Where Jesus is, there is no darkness. Light gets rid of darkness. There's no such thing as a dark switch. Oh, could you go turn on the darkness? No, darkness is just an absence of light. And the reason there's so much problems and turmoil in the world, and the heathen, the unsaved, they'll say, well, why would God let something go on like this? Well, you know why something's going on, something terrible happened? Because Jesus was left out of the equation, that's why. Anytime there's something bad, something evil that happens, it's because somebody left Jesus out. That was extra, you didn't pay for that today. By the way, don't let me forget to do the offering this time when I'm up here. Normally we pass the offering plate around at the beginning, but you all take it at the end, so I'll try to remember that. I even set my alarm. So don't jump if you hear my phone go off. That's just reminding me that time's about up and we're supposed to pass the offering plate. Anyways, Roman numeral 3 in our notes here, being a faithful servant. Being a faithful servant. I had you turn to Proverbs there at the beginning, and I don't know if we, did we read that verse yet? We probably didn't. Proverbs 25:13, and we'll get to elaborate on this verse in a little bit, but I do want to hit off with it because it's seasonally relevant here. Proverbs 25:13, as the cold of snow in the harvest time, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his master. Boy, a faithful messenger, a faithful servant is so refreshing to his master. In fact, letter A there, we're going to look at the definition of faithfulness, the definition of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, and you know the word, faithful. Faithful. God requires us to be faithful. So what does faithful mean? There's a character trait that comes from God that makes a Christian desirable. And just like the verse in Proverbs says, that a faithful servant, if you will, or a faithful messenger, as the word was there, is desirable. Boy, the masters want to have faithful servants, faithful people. If you're an employer and you have a lot of employees, maybe you run a grocery store or a restaurant or something like that, nothing is more disheartening when somebody calls in and says, I'm not going to be there today. Ah! Now you got to find a replacement. And that's, you know, that's the world we live in. And again, I understand there's reasons and times when you're sick. Obviously, preacher's not here today and can't be here, shouldn't be here. And there's times when you have to miss. But I'm talking about just being faithful. The kind of guy that you want to hire, the kind of guy you want on your team is the faithful one. This is the kind of person you want working on the bus routes. And I think we've had, over the years, we've had so many faithful people at Berean Baptist Church who've worked the bus routes over the years. I'm not talking about faithful for a week or two. And I'm not even talking about faithful for a year or two. Somebody once said faithfulness is not measured in years, but in decades. And so many people in this church have been faithful, faithful servants of the Lord. Not just faithful to show up and I'm here. Oh, I'm here. I'm talking about people who have responsibilities. People who work in different ministries. People who work in the nursery. People who work in the sound booth. People who work on the bus routes or with the master clubs or sing in the choir. People who clean the auditorium. And I'm trying not to leave out any job, but there's so many of them. Shepherds, workers. You know, I believe God blesses our church not just because we have a shepherd's ministry. Can I say this? I believe he blesses us because we have faithful workers in the shepherd's ministry. People who do the job that's not really a fabulous job, a pleasant job a lot of times, but they're always there. I remember years ago, and I was thinking of this because my son just came home from college. So I remember coming home from college, you know, for Christmas time. And of course, in those days, mom and dad were in charge of the shepherd's ministry. And that's all they talked about at the dinner table on Sunday afternoon. It wasn't, how are you doing at college? Tell us about your friends. Tell about your college. All they would do is talk about the shepherd's ministry. And this shepherd's doing this, and this shepherd's doing that. Why? Because that was their life. That was their life. And we, so many, and this could be said of so many people in our church, and the faithfulness of God's servant. Anyways, number one there, the word faithful, this is under letter A1 here. Faithfulness in the Bible comes from a word which means to be trusted or reliable. To be trusted or to be reliable. It's not so much the absence, as I talked about before, being negative, but the presence of the positive. For example, a person who doesn't come to church is what the Bible defines as unfaithful. The person cannot excuse himself by saying that he just didn't attend, you know, a Catholic church, or I didn't attend another church. Well, that's, you know, not being in your place is being unfaithful. In verse 2 of the passage that I read there, in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, moreover, it is required in stewards. That means to seek after or to be desirable. And just like the verse in Proverbs, boy, it is a desirable character trait for you to be faithful, for you to be faithful. Number two there, unfaithfulness makes one undesirable. Proverbs 25, if you're still in Proverbs, turn over to Proverbs 25 and verse 19. What makes a person undesirable? Unfaithfulness. Confidence, the Bible says there in verse 19 of Proverbs 25, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Have you ever have a broken leg or broken bone in your body? Have you ever had one? All right. I've had a couple injuries. I remember when I was in 10th grade, I was the goalie on our soccer team. We were playing the dreaded State Line Patriots, who was our rivals at the time, and they always beat us, at least back then. And usually they beat us pretty handily. And I was the goalie. We've always been a small school, about a third or fourth of the size of them, so they always beat us. We really didn't have any substitutes. I mean, the first guy off the bench was like a fourth grader. You know how that goes. So here I am. I'm a 10th grader. I'm the goalie. Our team captain is in front of me playing on the back row of the defense there. And I remember it was Pastor Steve Hobbins who did this. I'm blaming him. He was up there. He was one of their high scorers anyways. So he scored a goal on me, and I dove for the ball, stopped it with my hand, and then somebody, I won't blame him, somebody kicked the ball while my hand was on it, and it took my arm out of joint. Boo-boo. It's never healed, right? But don't you feel sorry for me? Aw. But literally, I could not use my arm. And if you've ever had a shoulder injury, you know what I'm talking about. It was dislocated. I stuck my hand between my legs and popped it into place. And Rob, who was our team captain, I said, Rob, I can't move my arm. He's like, don't go out. We don't want to put an elementary kid in here because then they'll make me be goalie. Just stand there. We'll cover for you. I'm like, all right, I'll just stand here. So I'm standing there waving one arm, you know, diving at balls. It was pathetic. I mean, one-armed goalie? Not too good. So finally I decided, you know, this is retarded trying to, you know, stop balls without the use of an arm. So I'm just going to, anybody who gets past the defense, I'm just going to charge them. I'm going to run after them and try to slide tackle them or take the ball away with my feet. So somebody, as they always did, got past our line of defense. It was just me and him. So I said, I'm going to take him out. And I charged right at him, and I went to kick the ball, and I wasn't as massively bulky as I am now. I was like 110-pound, skinny little toothpick. And when the two forces collided, he kind of stayed still where I kind of went. And guess which arm I landed on? Yeah, the right one. And then the shoulder went from being out here to being over here. And I was, if you've ever felt the pain of that, you know, bawling, screaming, they had to rush me to the emergency room. And that sort of thing. But I couldn't use that shoulder. Couldn't use it the rest of the year. In fact, even the next year, I couldn't play goalie. In fact, our coach, before the soccer games, I'd have to be the last one off the bus. Brother Chase, he'd take my shirt off and ace bandage my arm to my chest because I couldn't move it. Otherwise, it would come out of joint. It was broken. So a year later. And so it was the funniest thing in the world to see me play soccer my 11th and 12th grade year because I ran like this. And this arm would flop. It was funny. But you can't, if it's broken, what good is it? It's no good. The Bible says that an unfaithful person is like that broken bone when you really need it. You really got to have it. We had many years ago, I used to teach the junior high boys Sunday school class. We had a Sunday school picnic. And the Carpenter boys, I think it was Nathan Carpenter was in junior high, so you know how many years ago that was. And we were having a water balloon fight. It was down at Riverside Park. And I had sneaked up behind him and nailed him in the back of the head with a water balloon. Ah, that was hilarious. Now, again, many years ago, I used to be a bit more athletic and quite a bit trimmer. And I could run. I was known for being fast. I wasn't ever a good shot, never a good scorer, but I had speed. And if you know the Carpenter boys, they had speed too. But they couldn't catch me because I was fast. Unfortunately, what I didn't see, yeah, here's the famous last words. Okay, I didn't see this little rail that they had around, you know, the little playground area there, kind of like a curb, until it was too late. I saw it just at the last second, and I jumped over it, kind of losing my balance. And where I landed, which I couldn't see also because the grass was recently cut, was a hole. And the foot kind of turned, whoop, this way as the leg went that way. And the ankle started to swell, you know, really big. And I could not get up. I couldn't walk. You know how embarrassing that is? You're the only adult there, and you have all these junior high boys laughing at you because you can't get up. Oh, that's embarrassing. But what good is an ankle when it's broken and swollen? You can't walk on it. Those of you who have sports fans, of course, I'm a fan of the Steelers. Years ago, they had a wide receiver named Lima Swede who set all sorts of receiving. He was a tall wide receiver in college and set all kinds of records at his college. But for some reason, when he got to the pros, he couldn't hang on to the ball. You know, Ben Roethlisberger, he'd be open in the end zone. Here comes the ball, boom, bounce out of his hands. And he just had fumble light. I mean, he couldn't catch the ball. He always dropped the ball. So what happens? Well, the quarterback eventually stops throwing to you. And pretty soon you don't have a job because if you can't be trusted to catch that ball. So a steward is a servant, if you will, is only sought after or found desirable if he's found faithful. Faithfulness, such an important character trait there. You ever heard somebody say, maybe a preacher say, I'd love to have a dozen people in our church like so-and-so. I'd love to have a dozen people like the Baileys back there working on the bus routes faithfully 20, 30 years. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. Or maybe you've heard the phrase, yeah, they're a dime a dozen. Or so-and-so, yeah, those kind of people, they're a dime a dozen. All right, which are you today? Are you the type of person that God says, boy, I'd love to have a dozen of those people. Because I can count on them. And boy, and again, I used to manage a night shift at McDonald's when I was in college. And, you know, usually had, on Saturday nights, they'd usually give me the bottom of the barrel, you know, the employees. Because everybody who was somebody, you know, didn't have to work weekends. So I had to work with, you know, the new hires, the high school students and whatnot. But boy, if you could find somebody who is a faithful, good worker, boy, I wish I could do a lot with them. Boy, I wish I had three or four of him. Now, the guy who's slacking off in the back area or hiding in the cooler, taking an extra break when it's not break time, you know, they're a dime a dozen. You know, we can do without some of those. But boy, as Christians, we need to discipline ourselves to be faithful in many areas there. So number one and number two I've given you there, unfaithfulness makes one undesirable. Letter B, moving right along here. The deeds of the faithful. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? Over and over again, the Bible tells us that God is faithful. Maybe when you were little, I remember maybe we'd be playing football out here in the grass along the, and somebody made a bad call or wouldn't throw you the ball, and the kid who brought the ball says, well, if you're not going to throw it to me, I'm going to take my ball and go home. Aren't you glad God isn't a God like that? Aren't you glad that when we sin against him, he doesn't say, fine, I'm going to take my sun, moon, and stars, and I'm going to leave. when we disappoint him, when we are unfaithful to him, no matter how unfaithful we are to him, he is still faithful to us. All right, so the deeds of the faithful. And I have here, just as a side note here, they do what they're supposed to do. They do. You can count on them. They're going to do what they're supposed to do. That's the faithful servant. First of all, physically, in the physical realm, don't be a quitter. Many people want the big paying job. Nobody wants to do the work. Years ago, when I was working for AmeriCall, I was assistant manager in charge of the night shift, and a lady by the name of Crystal was in charge of the day shift. And every Monday we had a staff meeting where the boss would meet with us and all of our supervisors and other support staff. We had probably 400 employees at that time, but the support staff, it filled a small room. There were probably 25, 30 of us in there. And he was the boss, and Crystal and I were the assistants. And he walked into the room. I'll never forget this. He walked into the room without saying a word. He went up to the board. It was a marker, one of those marker boards. And he wrote on there without saying anything, "The first person to get me a Diet Coke, I'll give $5. And his point for the day was talking about giving incentives and promoting and pushing our sales promotions and things like that, not just, you know, telling people what it is, but to actually promote it. And only two people in the entire room moved to get him a Diet Coke because he didn't say a word. He just wrote it on the board. Who were the two people that moved? Crystal and I. The first time I've ever pushed a lady out of the way. No. But again, I was smaller and lighter and faster back in those days, so I beat her to the pop machine and got the Diet Coke and won the $5. But he made an important statement after this, and I know it's going to sound like I'm bragging on myself, and I am, but that's okay. If it's true, amen, toot your own horn. No. He said, it's incredible how the only two people to jump at being a servant to go get me this Diet Pepsi, I think it was Diet Pepsi, the only people that jumped to move were the people who were above the rest of you. And then he proceeded to add on how the servant is greatest of all. And how nothing was beneath, and he used us as an example. He says, you won't see Tim or Crystal finding a job that's beneath them. You watch them. Watch them at the end of the shift. They're emptying your trash at the end of the shift because you're too good. You're a supervisor. Well, they're an assistant manager, and they're doing the lowly jobs because it needs to be done. And he says, none of the rest of you wanted to get up off your chairs and go get a Diet Coke or a Diet Pepsi. But they saw the need, and they did it. They took care of the job. They got the job done. Boy, that's the kind of servant you want. That's the kind of servant that gets promoted on the job. That's the kind of Christian that God promotes in life as well, as we'll talk about in a minute here. Oh, now I'm way out of place here. Okay, let me move my notes aside here. Many professional sports football teams, and it almost makes you sick. You hear about these guys. I think years ago there was a Washington Redskins player named Albert Haynesworth who signed $100 million. Can you imagine making $100 million to play a game? But he was one of these big defensive linemen, I think it was, and he got on the Washington Redskins. And, you know, he was used to one scheme. I forget what it was. If he was used to a 4-3 and they were playing a 3-4. So he wasn't getting the number of sacks and the recognition that he was used to getting because, you know, he wasn't the main sack guy. He was playing a role that he wasn't quite used to. So he had a pouty, hissy fit, and he wasn't going to go out and play. No, I'm not going out there. He's making $100 million and refuses to even go out on the field. And obviously he didn't stay on the team for very long. Even my team, the Steelers, had an incident, not too many weeks ago, their backup running back. He was complaining, and apparently from what I've read in newspapers and online and things like that, he had been complaining in the clubhouse about not getting enough carries. Well, you're a part of the team. Just do what you're asked to do. Be a good servant. Now, he knew he wasn't the number one running back. He knew Le'Veon Bell was the number one, and he was only going to get so many carries. Well, he was complaining because he wasn't getting as many carries as he thought he should have. So the coach says, we're going to test him. In fact, this next game, nationally televised game, we're not going to give him any carries at all. So Le'Veon Bell gets all the carries. Comes down to the last drive of the game. The Steelers need to run out the game, and they still don't put him in. Fine. So you know what he does? He leaves the field during the game, goes back to the clubhouse, where they change clothes, the locker room. Thank you. The locker room, and he changes his clothes. He left the team on the field. Do you think the guy had a job the next day? Not with the Steelers, he didn't. In fact, his teammates, several of them were quoted as saying, we should have left him there because they were on the road. You don't leave your team. Everybody knows, hey, you're making lots of money playing a dumb game, but at least you could be faithful. At least you could be faithful. They also serve who only stand and wait and say, well, yeah, God doesn't use me. Are you faithful? Are you in your spot? You may be up next. You may be up next. Who knows? As cold in the snow of time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger that sent him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. Moses was a faithful servant. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses, you mean one of the greatest leaders of the in the history of the world, led a couple million people. He was a servant. Yeah, he was known as a servant. He was a faithful servant, as it says, faithful in all his house. All right, let's move along here because this class is supposed to get out on time. So So the physical realm here. I'm still talking about this. Housework never gets done. Often children are not taught to finish the job. Okay, teach your kids. Teach your kids to finish the job. Get the job done. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That's Bible. You know, do it to the best of your ability. Be a hard worker. I think I said this statement last week, but the hardest workers on any job ought to be God's people. Amen. Boy, if you work in a secular realm and you're a born again believer, you ought to be a faithful worker to your employer. Yeah, but my employer, he's an unsaved heathen, and I don't care. Be a do your job. Be faithful. Work hard. As I already mentioned, are you coming to church this Sunday? Are you coming to church this Sunday? Well, if nothing else comes up, well, there's a real faithful servant of God. That shows God where he's at on your priority list. Obviously, I'm preaching to the people who are here this morning. So you're here, and there's a million things you could be doing, obviously, Christmas time of the year. And I know folks are out of town, folks are visiting family and relatives, and obviously there's times when they're sick. And I always say this in my class, and so I'll say it up here as well. Doesn't usually take two healthy parents to stay home with one sick child. Are you looking for an excuse not to be in church? Yeah. Oh, little Johnny, he's got the sniffles. I guess the whole family will stay home today. All right, that's not exactly, that's not exactly faithfulness. I realize, please don't bring your germs and spread it to everybody else if you're contagious when you're sick. But do be faithful. Do be faithful. Hebrews 10. Take your Bibles, turn over there at Hebrews 10 while I get a sip of my water here. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke. This is the job of the church here. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we're supposed to be more and more faithful as we get closer to the coming of Christ, not less and less. Churches all over the place, and I'm not picking at anyone, don't have any particular one in mind, but they're dropping, you hear about them all the time, they're dropping their evening service, dropping their midweek service. Why are they doing that? Well, because nobody wants to come, that's why. Well, thank God we're not going to do that here. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do it here. We're going to be faithful. We're going to be more and more faithful. And when we have revival meetings that come up, we're going to come to those too. When we have special services, missions conference, we're going to be faithful to those too. Decided many years ago, if the doors are open, and this is how it was growing up in my family. Hey, if there's something going on at the church, we're there. I tried to sit down the other day, and not with a calculator, but to try to think how many hours I've spent on this property here, Brother Chase. Of course, I grew up here, so that kind of gives me a little bit of an advantage there. Went to school here, kindergarten all the way through, and now I've worked here for 16 and a half years. I don't know how many hours, even if it were just 40 hours a week, that's a lot of hours after. I've spent more time on this property than in anywhere else in the world in my life. Again, I'm not saying that to brag, but that's the way it was when I was growing up. Hey, if there's something going on in the church, we're there. We're involved. Our life, and I came up with a new term, a life hub. That's a Tim Cook original. Probably makes no sense to you. Anyway, some people, your son said Pharisite, so I guess I can come up with a life hub as a word. The church was our life hub. Everything we did, the church was in the center of it. Our friends, our free time, everything was here. It was around the church. And that's faithfulness. I've heard about different ministries where Christian school teachers, can you imagine this, thought it was fine to skip church services so that they could be well prepared for their classes. Well, that's a good example for your Christian school kids, isn't it? Oh, I'm not going to be in church tonight. I'm going to be home getting ready for class tomorrow. Dedicated to their teaching, but unfaithful to their church. Or how about this, a church where a couple deacons and Sunday school teachers took the Sunday school boys out hunting for the weekend during church. Didn't go to church. I mean, they could have gone hunting, that's fine, and then find a church in the area and go to church on Sunday, but, we'll just worship God. That's not exactly the best example to be given young people. I have here underlined in my notes, God has never built a work on earth with unfaithful people. Faithfulness. God blesses faithfulness. He blesses faithfulness. He's used all sorts of people in the Bible, people who've done heinous sins, people who've done, but he doesn't build a work with unfaithful people. faithfulness. All right, we talked about faithful in the physical realm. Let's look at faithfulness in the spiritual realm here. Faithfulness in the spiritual realm. I'm just going to run through these here. That's why I didn't fill in blanks. Give you any blanks to fill in, just references. Faithful in praying. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Faithful in Bible study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And, of course, that's what the Wednesday night messages are about, studying. Letter C, in witnessing. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Faithful at witnessing and getting the gospel out. Rejoice in the Lord always. Letter D, rejoicing. We're supposed to always faithful to rejoice. Even when you don't feel like it, rejoice. In giving of thanks, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. All right, giving thanks. Faithful, faithful, faithful in giving of thanks. In kindness, Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another. Boy, we need a revival of kindness in our day and age, don't we? So many people, unkind words, unkind actions. But Christians ought to be known for being kind. And of course, letter G, you know, I've got a hit on this. Tithing, faithful in tithing. And so many people are faithful in tithing. I mean, as faithful as the day is long. You can just count on it. Mark it down. They're going to give, and they're always, always faithful to give. Amen. And lastly, letter H, faithful in the little things. Faithful in the little things. I wanted to read you a little passage here. This is out of a book. I believe this was the first book that Dr. Hiles wrote, Blue Denim and Lace. So he'd only been in the ministry for 16 years. And the title of this particular chapter where I get this from was entitled Little Things in the Christmas Story. Little Things in the Christmas Story. So he's talking about little things. One hardly travels through Italy, and especially Rome, without being impressed with the great Michelangelo. He says, I came away from Rome a real fan of his. One day he was working on a painting. A friend noticed the painting. Days passed. The person returned. And he noticed that no progress had been made, so to speak of. He asked Michelangelo, why haven't you been working on the painting? The great artist replied, I've been working day and night on it. Well, what have you been doing? I can see no changes or additions whatsoever. Michelangelo replied, I worked on a finger of a person for a day. I worked on a lobe of an ear for a little bit. I worked on a wrinkle of a face some. The person asked this question, why do you spend so much time on trifles? And the great painter turned and replied, trifles make perfection, and perfection is no trifle. Don't forget that. Trifles make perfection, and perfection is no trifle. It's interesting, I think, how that God chose in telling the greatest story the world has ever known, a series of little incidents, a little things, little tasks, little people, a little place to give us the story of Christ's coming into the world. You could not read the account of Luke without being impressed with the fact that there is nothing here that a man calls bigness. There were many big men and many wealthy men in Palestine at this time. There were scholars of the most profound and various learnings of the greatest universities. There were aesthetics who had left the joys of home to live in the deserts, to fast and to pray and to give themselves to religious exercise. Yet it was not to them that the angels appeared. Their ears did not hear, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God in his wisdom did not choose to send the angels to sing the message to those who taught in the universities or to the learned or to those aesthetics who dwell in to fast and pray in deserts. The greatest news that the world has ever heard was heard by simple shepherds, little men, little people. Great men were passed by and little men heard the story. The eyes of great, noble, wealthy people were not blinded by the stars and by the light from heaven, but the eyes of shepherds. The ears of great men did not hear the angels say, "Fear not," and a multitude of heavenly hosts singing in the heavens. God chose to appear to simple shepherds, little people, if you please. One of these elite was not chosen to carry the babe into her womb. It was not a fashionable, wealthy, or learned lady of Nazareth or Palestine that was chosen to carry the Christ child in her womb. It was given to a simple Mary, a poor girl of Nazareth, to do so. None of these men were chosen to head the home in which the Christ child would be reared. It was left to a humble carpenter. And certainly the chapter continues on there. And the list could go on of areas where we need to be faithful. Faithful in the little things. Faithful in the little things. Lastly, let's look here. Let us see the reward of the faithful. The reward of the faithful. The reward of the faithful. Number one, God is pleased. God is pleased. If you've got your Bibles there, turn to Matthew 25, verse 23. Matthew 25, 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Boy, what does it make? Boy, do you want to make God happy? I can tell you how you can make God happy today. Boy, I wish I could do something for you. You know, Jesus, it's your birthday. I wish I could do something for you for your birthday. Can I tell you what he wants for Christmas? He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He wants to be able to say to you and to say to me someday when we get to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I believe every one of us are here this morning want to hear that. We want to hear when we get to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't want to get to heaven and God says, boy, you just made it in by the skin of your teeth. Haven't heard from you in a long time. I thought you fell off the end of the earth. Ushers, if you get the offering plate, please. That was my little beeper there. Number two, God lifts up the faithful. God lifts up the faithful. Hebrews 3:5 says, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. He lifted him up. He lifted him up. He exalted him. We're gonna have to stop there because I didn't write the third one down anyways. So, ushers, if you come at this point and bring up the offering plates here, faithfulness begins and ends in the heart. It begins and ends in the heart. Oh, actually, it was number two I didn't give you. God preserves the faithful. It was supposed to be number two. God preserves the faithful. The Lord preserveth the faithful, Psalms 31 and verse 23 says. In my notes, I had two ones and a two instead of a one, two, three. I'm just the bean counter. I don't know how to count, I guess. Actually, it's Microsoft's automatic numbering that drives me insane at times. If you use Microsoft Word, you understand? Puts numbered lists where you don't want them sometimes. Faithful, faithful. Thank you again. Thank you for your faithfulness. And as the year begins to close, as the stewardship pastor, the one who oversees all the money and all the offerings and everything like that, let me just again say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. It's been a difficult year in a lot of areas, but an amazing year. An amazing year financially. It's just miraculous, miraculous how God's people just continue to be faithful in doing what God has asked them to do.